Good morning. It's my happy privilege to welcome all of you to worship this morning as we gather together on this first Sunday of March and also Transfiguration Sunday according to the Christian calendar. And so we'll be looking at more of that later on in the service as we study the Word of God together. But for now, I want to welcome you to our worship, especially if you're here for the first time or perhaps you have been a part of Seminole in the past and you come back again to join us for worship. We're glad that you're here this morning. Welcome. And if you would, inside of your bulletin, you'll find a tan insert. If you will take a few moments and fill out that insert with the information that it calls for. There's also a place on the back for prayer. So if you'd like us to pray for an item in your life or your family, we'd be happy to do that this week. So be sure to jot that down and place it inside the offering plate at the time of the offertory. I want to direct your attention to the back of the bulletin. There are just a few announcements that we need to go over together. Number one, there's going to be a new ladies' Bible study, and that will be starting soon on March the 18th. And that will be every Tuesday morning at 9:30, and it will be at the Dalton Home. All the information is there for you in the bulletin. If you'd like to participate, you can call or email Kelly Fernandez and let her know of your interests. And I believe there are books for this study, and they need to get purchased, or they need to know. Kelly needs to know that you want a book by March the 11th. So make contact with her as soon as possible if you'd like to participate. Also, our spring picnic is coming up, and that'll be on Saturday, March the 29th, from 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Giddens Park, right here in Seminole Heights. So we look forward to that. Be sure to RSVP. You can do that on the back of your insert. Let us know how many are coming in your family, and also if you can help out with any items that need to be done. And all the information, again, is there for you in the bulletin. Also, mark your calendars for our Vacation Bible School. That's coming up on June the 16th through the 20th. And if you would like to participate in that, if you'd like to be a helper, then by all means get a hold of Sarah Royer. Let her know of your interest, and she'll be able to get you signed up. We also have new Sunday school classes beginning. This is a new quarter, or the beginning of a new quarter today. So you can look through and you'll see three adult Sunday school classes. And we obviously have classes for our young people, our youth, and our children. So make all plans to stick around for fellowship time after the service and then subsequently for Bible study at the various locations on the campus. And also, thank you to our deacons as they finish the jungle gym or the dome on the playground. And our deacons in general, and Bill Bergen in particular, who spent a good number of hours Saturday by Saturday and most recently yesterday wrapping that up and finishing it. So your kids are free to play on that thing now, and it's safe and available for everyone. No adults, please, but only children. All right, let's turn off our cell phones and other electronic devices. We're here to worship our great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And to do that takes concentration, to give all of ourselves to all that He is. And so let's do that now as we prayerfully listen to the prelude before we worship our great God.
This morning's call to worship comes from the 99th Psalm, verses 1 to 5. The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake.
Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations.
Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Please stand and let us sing number 297, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, indeed, we desire to crown your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of all, Lord of our lives, Lord of this world. Father, we pray today that our feeble efforts to worship you in spirit and truth would be multiplied and would be cleansed by you, that you would receive our worship. We would exalt the name of Jesus Christ above all others. Father, allow your Spirit to reign supreme in our hearts, to minister to our lives, to bless us and move us and mold us into the image of Christ. Lord, take this hour. Let it be pleasing in your sight and a sweet smell unto thy nostrils. Lord, may our worship be acceptable to you. We make our prayer in the strong and abiding and powerful name of Jesus Christ, to whom belongs all the glory and praise and honor, world without end. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the resurrection of life, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you.
The first scripture lesson this morning comes from the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, chapter 24, verses 1 to 18. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him." When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commands I have written for their instruction." Then Moses set out with Joshua his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them." When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
A significant part of our worship is confession of our sins. So I invite you now, if you're able, to kneel along with me and let's pray and confess our sins to our God. Heavenly Father, as you invited Moses to come aside and to be alone with you, so now help us to receive the invitation to come aside and in quiet confess our sins to thee. Father, having prayed silently, hear us now corporately as we all pray together. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge and confess our many sins, which we, from time to time, most grievously have committed, by thought, word, and deed, against thy divine majesty. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father. For thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may hereafter serve and please thee in newness of life, to the honor and glory of thy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Words of assurance of pardon this morning come from 1 John 2, 1 and 2. John writes, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world."
Second scripture lesson this morning comes from the New Testament, from Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, chapter 3, verses 7 to 16. "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we've gathered to seek your face. We've confessed our sins. We've sought to sing of you and to know you in prayer. Father, we come now as a needy people. Having confessed our sins, we lay our requests before you. Father, we pray for our world today, a world where there always seems to be strife and upheaval in some place or several places as a result of the sin of man. Father, we pray this morning especially for the Ukraine and for Russia. We ask, Lord, that you would bring peace to that region. Father, we would pray for our leaders in Washington, also in Tallahassee, and here in Tampa. We ask, Lord, that you would give these men and women wisdom beyond their years to lead as they ought. And Father, help us to be good citizens and to pray for our leaders as you commanded us. We ask, Lord, that you would make it known to them, consciously or unconsciously, that you're summing up all things in Christ. Father, help us to rest in this truth. Indeed, Lord, I pray for peace this morning, peace in our hearts, the peace of knowing Jesus Christ and him crucified, the peace that allows us to live day by day in obedience to your commands. Lord, help us to experience this peace. Father, we pray for our church that you would help us to fulfill the vision we believe you gave to us. We pray for our youth this morning as they travel back from their retreat and camping trip for the weekend. Give them traveling mercies and bring them home safely to us, Lord. Father, we pray for members, precious members of our church, and various needs that they face. We pray for Joe Donito. We pray for Ron Quick Jr. Father, we pray for Marcia Craig and her surgery this Wednesday. We ask that you would make it successful, that you would bless her and remove her pain and discomfort. Father, we pray for our brother in Christ, Alan Moberg. We thank you for his life. We ask, Lord, and beg for good reports from the doctor this week. We pray for healing in his body and strength to his soul. Encourage him this morning, Lord. Father, we pray for Judy Neshaw. We pray for Connie Frail. We continue to pray for healing for Alice Teachin. We pray, Lord, for Dina Johnson and Tammy Lang. We pray for Lee Zambon. We pray for Servi and Raquel Fernandez as they seek to address the needs of Raquel's parents, Rogelio and Juanita Echevarria. Father, we pray for Lucas Lambers while he's away studying out of the country, that you would be with him, Lord, and protect him and bring him back safe and sound to us. We also pray for Christopher Waugh, that you would heal his back, and that, Lord, you would give him answers from physicians, even this week. Give him grace, Lord, and relief from his pain. Father, we pray for our missionaries, for Scott and Kathy Craig, and Don and Judy Vanderplug, and Dave and Paige Hawes. We pray for Jeff Lee and Joel D. Victoria. We pray for Steve Light. We also remember SIEATN and Maureen Thompson. Father, we remember Alan Dulstall and Kim and Russ Dulstall. Bless their lives. Answer their needs as you define them. We pray for Whitney Harrell, Lisa Johnson's sister-in-law, and her pregnancy, that, Lord, you would be with her, that you would strengthen and encourage her, that you would give her a healthy baby. Bless the family, Father. Let there be healing in her body. Father, we pray for Lenore Ball and Augustina Livesay. We pray for Collier Casey, and we pray for Althea and Vic Vickers, and Stuart and Doris Hickerson, Tom Neustadt and Cindy Fernandez. Father, hear all of these names and the needs associated with these lives. And we pray, Lord, that you would answer, that you would touch, and that you would bring healing and relief and comfort in every need that we present this morning. And Father, hear our silent needs as well. We ask that you would interact in our lives, that we would experience your presence this week in answer to our prayers. Father, quicken our hearts now. Help us to be alert and astute to what the Spirit would say to our church corporately and individually, even as we pray that model prayer that you taught us so many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
The third scripture this morning comes from the New Testament, from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please rise and let us sing number 32, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." The offertory statement this morning comes from the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs, chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. One man pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. A man's riches may ransom his life, but a poor man hears no threat. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new day, this new week to come and worship you. We come now before you, Lord, with our tithes and offerings. We ask, Lord, that you would use them to further your kingdom here in Tampa, across our state, and around the world. Use them, Lord, we pray, to your honor and glory. For I ask these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. Please be seated.
Stand in honor of our King. Be seated. Open your Bibles with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17. And the text is printed for you inside of the bulletin. As I mentioned, this is considered Transfiguration Sunday, otherwise known as the last Sunday before the season of Lent, which begins this Wednesday with Ash Wednesday and successive Sundays afterwards. And so this morning we'll look at this event of the Transfiguration, seek to glean some insights before we take of the Lord's Supper this morning. Let's pray before we begin. Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and him only. We pray that you would speak through your inspired, infallible word, that you would touch our hearts at the deepest level, that you would redeem us, that you would sanctify us, bring us into your presence, and we'll give you praise and glory for as much. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the high and famous Renaissance painter Raphael only lived about 37 years. And arguably, his greatest work is called The Transfiguration. If you've never seen it before, you can find it housed in the Vatican Museum. This was his final work. He started it in 1517 and finished it 3 years later in 1520, the year that he died. And many say that Raphael worked himself to death on this masterpiece. It's not surprising at all. The Transfiguration of our Lord Jesus is one of the most breathtaking events recorded in sacred scripture. In fact, the order in which it is recorded is beautiful and instructive. Jesus presents the cross at the end of the last chapter, chapter 16, a symbol of suffering and death. And later on in chapter 17, we find his disciples fumbling the ball again as they cannot heal a boy who is demon-possessed. And so his father cries out to Jesus in light of the disciples' inability to heal. Sandwiched right in between those two difficult narratives is the Lord Jesus presenting all of his glory as he is transfigured on the mountain with three of his disciples. Here we are enabled to see something of the future triumph and reward of Jesus Christ. In summary, the hearts of his disciples were sad by the plain statements, the very blunt statements of Jesus in Matthew 16 concerning his suffering and the cross and the death that he would die. But those same hearts were equally encouraged by the vision of Christ's glory through the Transfiguration. And I pray this morning that our hearts would be encouraged by the Transfiguration as well. Not by Raphael's painting, but by something infinitely more powerful, and that is the living and abiding Word of God. For as we hear it and we believe it, it speaks to our hearts and it changes us with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this event is surrounded by mystery. We don't know all that is going on simply because of the limitations of our physical body and our five senses. For example, we don't know the name of the mountain where this took place. Moses is associated with Mount Sinai. Elijah is associated with Mount Carmel. But this mountain is not named. It's a mystery. It's a secret. Furthermore, we don't know why Jesus included only three of his disciples. Seems like an event of this nature would be something available for all of his disciples. But Jesus thought better to say only three. The three closest to him. We don't know why exactly Moses and Elijah appeared. We believe because Moses represented the law and Elijah represented the prophets, and how that Jesus said earlier, I've come not to abolish but to fulfill. the law and the prophets. Perhaps it was making a statement that Jesus was the summary of the Old Testament. But we don't know for sure. We don't know the exact nature of a transfiguration. The Greek word is the word from which we get our word metamorphosis. But there's something way beyond a simple change going on at the Mount of Transfiguration. It is an unveiling of sorts. It's as if the veil is being pulled back. Human flesh is being pulled back, and we're able to see the glory of who Jesus Christ is, the infinite God-man. And so once again, the transfiguration is shrouded in mystery. We don't know all that is taking place and all that is going on and all that the Lord wants to reveal, but we can know a few things. We can learn a few things from the narrative as we study it in an expository manner. I'd like to mention just two things this morning before we take the Lord's Supper. Number one, the transfiguration offers encouragement concerning the future glory of Christ and His children and the certainty of resurrection from the dead. Let me say that again. The transfiguration offers encouragement concerning the future glory of Christ and His children and the certainty of resurrection from the dead. We see this in verses 1 through 3. First of all, concerning the future glory of Christ and His children. This event was meant to encourage the disciples by giving them a glimpse of the good things yet to come. You'll notice the text says that Christ's face was shining as the sun, and His clothes were as white as light. These phenomena were intended to give the disciples some idea of Jesus' present and future majesty. You know, the Bible says that Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. And yet the writer of Hebrews says, we do not yet see Him in all of His glory, in all of His majesty, when He was the suffering servant here on earth. But there will come a time where He will put all enemies under His feet. But the majesty of Christ is certainly in mind. If you go to 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter makes remarks about this particular event. He says in the first chapter of his second letter, with distinct reference to the transfiguration, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty on the holy mountain. Whatever else happened on the day of transfiguration, it led Peter, James, and John to a fresh vision, a fresh understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. May I challenge you with that this morning? That's what we need. We need a fresh vision of who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. It's good for us to have the coming glory of Christ impressed upon our minds and hearts. We live in a world where the impact and misery of sin is felt in every sphere of life, a world that is depressing in many ways. Sin brings sorrow and guilt and regret and pain and sickness and death. We don't know all that we're going to be, but the transfiguration presents to us a picture of the finish line. It presents to us a picture of what Christ will be like when He returns in all of His glory, as white as the snow. I love the words of 1 John 1, 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at with our hands, have touched, this we proclaim to you, the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write these things to make our joy complete. You see, John was on the Mount of Transfiguration, but like Peter, John reminds us that their eyewitness testimony was inscripturated in the Bible, in the very Word of God. What's the point, Pastor? Well, the point is this. The event of the Transfiguration, like Pentecost, is unique and unrepeatable. We don't go through life trying to recreate a Transfiguration any more than we do a day of Pentecost. The event is unique and unrepeatable. The impact is constant and abiding, and it should be present in every believer's life at all times. This is precisely why the Bible says, "Seek my face." One of the banes of our age in Christianity is that we think we have to have a certain experience, that we have to recreate something that we see in the Bible. When what we see in the Bible is meant to teach us timeless truths of interaction and fellowship with Almighty God. I think we see this clearly in Philippians chapter 3. What made the Apostle Paul so bold? What made the Apostle Paul go through life with this single-minded approach? What made the Apostle Paul have the sense of, I know who I am, I know where I'm going, I know what God wants me to do? What gave Paul that sense, especially as people tried to stone him, especially as he went through life single, especially as he lost everything for the sake of Christ? I look at the Apostle Paul and I think to myself, I'd like to be like that man. Well, the secret that made him what he was, I believe, is in Philippians 3. Paul was converted. He knew Jesus Christ. But the rest of his life, subsequent to justification, was sanctification. Look at verse 10 in Philippians 3. I want to know Christ. And that doesn't mean initially. That means in an ongoing way. I want to be before the very face of God. I want to see the glory of who God is. And as I see that glory, I'm changed. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship and sharing of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That seems like an absurd prayer to normal human ears. But you see, whenever the veil is pulled back and you begin to see with the eyes of your heart, and you realize the glory of the Jesus you worship, your life is going to be changed. It's a fresh perspective. This is what we see in so many places in Scripture. I was reading Psalm 2 this morning. The Bible says, why do the heathen rage? Why are the nations in an uproar? Why do people fight and fuss? Why does all this take place? We know the answer. It's because of human sin. But then right in the middle of that psalm, it says, the Lord sits in heaven and laughs. And then he makes it plain that he has established his king on Zion. And then he tells all the kings of the earth to kiss the Son, lest he become angry. And before you know it, the beginning of that psalm is filled with global panic. At the end of the psalm, it's peaceful. Because God's people have a fresh perspective of the greatness and the majesty of their God. Isn't that what we need? We need a fresh perspective. See, the impact of transfiguration ought to be a daily event in our lives as we seek the face of God. That's why he says it over and over again. In the Old Testament, we learn no man can see God and live. Yet there are those special occasions, as we read about in Exodus 24, where God says, Moses, come up. I want you to come up. I want you to have a meal. I want you to set aside some time. I want you to be quiet and listen to me. And for 40 days and 40 nights, Moses had fellowship with God. What if God told you to suspend whatever you're doing right now? For 40 days and 40 nights. And I don't need to go write a book on 40 days of purpose, 40 days of prayer, and that sort of thing. I don't want to market that. I don't think you can market that in Scripture. The material point is there are times where we need to get aside so that we see the majesty and the glory of our God, so that we don't become enveloped and sandbagged by the events and the circumstances of this life. It's precisely why at the end of Isaiah 40, the prophet says, Israel, look up, look at your God. Your God is not some sort of feeble, superhuman being. He is God. He holds the mountains in his hands. He knows the name of every single star in the universe. He takes world rulers and he lifts them up like a dandelion and he merely blows on them. Why do you say, O Israel, and assert, O Judah, that my way is hidden from the Lord? How can you possibly go through life thinking that your God has forgotten you? Whenever you read these passages, you begin to realize that my perspective of my God constantly must increase. And if it's not increasing, Satan will see to it that it's decreasing. And we will spend our lives in panic, wondering what to do next, where to be next, so on and so forth. We need a fresh perspective of our God. We also need the certainty of resurrection. We're told in verse 3 that Moses and Elijah appeared visibly in the glory of this majestic appearance of Christ. Both men are identified. Both men talk with Jesus. According to the book of Luke and his account of the transfiguration, they actually talked with Jesus about his imminent departure, about the cross. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about somebody rising from the grave and I think about the resurrection, it's so far beyond me that I often think about nameless people, anonymous people, a number perhaps. Is that what it's going to be like in heaven? When we die, are we going to simply be numbered? No. One of these men had been dead 1,500 years. Moses. Another one had been dead 900 years, or at least that was the time that had elapsed since God took him up in a whirlwind of fire. But you see, in the Transfiguration, we have the clearest evidence that the dead will rise again. There will be a resurrection. Your life matters to God. And you're not just one in a number of many. You are an individual. God looks at you and you have a name and you have a face. You have a personality and an identity. You are infinitely important to God. But don't go through life fearful of death, because it's not the last word. And just as Moses and Elijah were called forth for a simple conference with the Lord Jesus, so it is true of every child of God. We will be raised from the dead. Death is not the final say. Christ defeated death at Calvary. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, according to Luke 20:38. And though unseen to us, all live in the face of God. That's why Hebrews 12 says, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Don't go through life fearful of death. Go through life fearful of your God. With that healthy tension of fearful and yet accepted and warmed and loved by his embrace and his care. Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep or those who have died, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. And he goes on to talk about how the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And at the end of this narrative, it says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. I've gone to funeral after funeral, performed many funerals for those I knew and loved, and for some I didn't know. And I walk away with this hope of the resurrection of the dead. Folks, when you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't have to fear death. As the Apostle Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. I love the words of 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as he is pure. Be encouraged today. There will be a resurrection. But in the meantime, as you live with however many days that you have, keep the glory of Christ and the majesty of Christ in front of you. And you'll find that that will help you deal with sin. It will give you direction. Why do you think the Lord Jesus says, if you lose your life, you will find it? What he means by that is, stop trying to get somewhere, be somewhere, do something, and sit still and get to know me. And as you get to know me, I'm going to shape your life and condition your heart. And you're going to find out what true living is all about. A second point quickly this morning. The transfiguration encourages us concerning the future glory of Christ and the resurrection. A second thing, the transfiguration instructs us to observe the supremacy of Christ over all others and to offer our supreme devotion to him alone. You see this in verses 4 through 8. This is a point which is brought out strongly by the voice from heaven which the disciples heard. And Peter, bewildered by the heavenly vision and not knowing what to say, proposed to build three tabernacles, one for Christ, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He seemed, in fact, to place the lawgiver and the prophet of prophets side by side with his divine master, as if all three were equal. Now, that's very American. It's not very Christian. We're presented with something. We don't know how to react. We get busy. You know the bumper sticker, Jesus is coming again, look busy. That's so characteristic of we Americans. You see, it's easier to do something than it is to be something. And you know, our Lord made it clear in 1 Corinthians 13, love is not rude. And yet, there was no place for Peter to try to place the Lord Jesus side by side with Elijah or Moses or anybody else in human history. And so a divine voice came at that moment and interrupted him and said, hold it. Stop. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Moses and Elijah were great men of their day, but Peter and his companions were to remember that in nature and dignity and majesty and office, they were far below Christ. He was the true sun. They were the planets, depending on his daily light. He is the root. They were the branches. He is the master. They are the servants. Their goodness is all derived. His was original and organic and his own. Let them honor Moses and the prophets as holy men. But folks, if we would be saved, we must take Christ alone for our master and glory in him alone. Listen to him. One of the tragedies and another bane of our age in North America is people who listen to men. We make such a big deal about men. I'm talking about pastors and teachers. I love the words of the Apostle Paul. What is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you believed. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul doesn't say who is Apollos and who is Paul. He uses the neuter gender. What is Apollos? What is Paul? Literally, what thing is this? This is an instrument by which the Holy Gospel is proclaimed. The best of men at their best are only men. They must never be allowed to stand between us and Christ. He alone is the Son in whom the Father is well pleased. Jesus alone is sealed and appointed to give the bread of life. He alone has the keys of life and death in his hand. Let's make every effort to hear his voice and follow him. Let us evaluate all religious teaching in proportion to how it leads us to Jesus. I love the words about John the Baptist. They heard John speak and they followed Jesus. That ought to be true in every ministry in North America. Too often we draw attention to the man, not the message. Something else we can learn here, the sum and substance of saving religion is to listen to Christ, to hear His Word, and to have it efficacious in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. This is a constant tendency in human nature, to hear man. We need to listen to Christ, but this takes time and concentration. And it takes retreat from the busyness and madness of our schedules, because we're prone to want to do something rather than be something. Isn't that so? That's why Peter wanted to build 3 shelters. I believe Peter wanted this event, this mountaintop experience, to last for good. Lord, I really like it up here. It's good for us to be here. I don't want to go anywhere else. But you see, the transfiguration was never meant to be a perpetual event. It was meant to demonstrate the glory of Christ, which would continually go forward through His Word and His Spirit to Christ's church. And therefore, the application for us 2,000 years later is to take the time to listen to Jesus. Watched a movie the other night. Carolyn came home for break and said, "Dad, can we turn the TV down?" I said, "Hold it. This is a good movie because it has no sound. It's Castaway. You know, the guy's on the island, and the only conversations are between him and his friend Wilson, the volleyball. But you know the story. Well, Tom Hanks plays a character from Memphis, Tennessee. Time is money, and he works for FedEx. And money, 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 time, time, time. Everything's got to happen on time. Before you know it, he's in a plane wreck, and he's on a deserted island, and there is nothing but silence. He was so busy, he had to propose while leaving to the airport to his fiancée. He was so busy, he couldn't listen to his friend whose wife was dying of breast cancer. All he wanted to do was fix the problem. I know this specialist, this doctor in Atlanta, that hopefully he can fix your problem. That's what we want so often. And then after 4 years alone on that island, you see a man who was transformed. You see a man with a glass of ice who realizes how important this is and how special it is. You see a man who doesn't take crab legs or any other kind of food for granted anymore. You see a man who is completely changed. A man who can look in the eyes of his friend whose wife has died and said, "I should have been there for you. I should have been there. And I'm sorry. I'm so sorry." A man who in many ways has lost his life. And he must find it now. I don't think we need to be consigned to a desert island, a deserted island. But there's a beautiful principle in that movie, and that is we are so busy and we are so captivated by all this world has to offer that it's nearly impossible to stop and to read the words of sacred scripture and to see the majestic Christ and then to be quiet and listen to Him as He supernaturally, through His Word and through the ordinances of Christ's church, changes us from the inside out. It's exactly what happened in that movie. And it is a picture of what should happen to us spiritually. Apostle John says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We write these things so that you might find the same joy that we have found, that you might enjoy the same fellowship that we have enjoyed, and that you, like ours, joy might be made complete." Let's pray together. Father, I pray this morning that somehow, some way, you would so captivate our hearts that we cannot even get home in the automobile without breathing a prayer of asking to know you better, to come into your presence, to be changed and be made and conformed to your image. Lord, some of us have never known you to begin with. We're not saved. We're not converted. I pray that you would open our hearts and penetrate and save us this morning. Father, for the rest of us, shake off the carnal foolishness that we so often are preoccupied with. Help us to listen to Christ, to be transformed by the impact of this transfiguration, which is available for all the children of God for all time. Lord, bless us to that end now. We'll give you praise and glory for all that you will do. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to a hymn of preparation. O Sacred Head Now Wounded, we'll stand and sing number 247, verses 1 and 2 only of number 247. Let's stand together. Be seated. Let me read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body." When he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." The Lord Jesus Christ left behind a simple supper, through which he would bless his children for all time. Every time we take the bread and we drink the cup, we do two things. One, we remember the sacrifice of our Lord, the atonement for our sins. And number two, in a very real and special way, we commune with our Lord spiritually, not carnally, through the supper. I invite you to come to the table this morning. If you've made profession of faith in Jesus Christ and you're a member in good standing of some evangelical church, that is to say, some church where the gospel is proclaimed, you are certainly invited to this table. If you've never done that, then I would encourage you, Scripture would encourage you, not to participate. Sit quietly and simply watch and observe as Christ enjoys communion with her church. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for these visible, tangible reminders of your body and your blood. We ask now that you would set them aside from common, ordinary usage, and that, Lord, you would bless them to us spiritually, that you would nourish us as we feast on Christ. Bless us to that end, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says, on that night our Lord took bread as I'm ministering in his name before you, and he broke it in front of his disciples and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me." I'll ask that everyone remain seated as our elders will serve you, and then we will all partake together once everyone has been served. body, Christ for you. Body, Christ for you, Sylvia. The Lord Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." That same night after they took the bread, the Lord Jesus took the cup with the wine and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me." I remind you that there is real wine on the outskirts of each tray and grape juice on the inner circles of the tray. Thank you. The writer of Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no payment for sin. Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it. Lord Jesus Christ, nourish us and sustain us with your body and your blood. Spiritually, enable us to live our lives in obedience to your commands this week. Help us to live face to face with you in all that we say and do. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing the final verse, verse 3 of number 247. And our officers will come by and collect your cups as we sing. And come and join us, if you would, in the Snyder Building for some time of refreshments and then Bible study immediately at 10:45. Receive now the benediction of our Lord from the book of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in his presence of his glory sinless with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.